Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So, I have a question for you. What is praise and worship? Okay, now, you know, this was a very interesting study. Of course, I guess I say that every time I do a study because the Word of God is so awesome. And when you focus on studying, you learn things you never saw before. And there's some things I kind of understood, and the study really emphasized a lot of that, which is really interesting. Interesting is a word I like to use when I'm not quite sure what else to say about it. May not be so good, but I don't want to be negative. So anyway, praise and worship. We generally just say praise and worship. It's just like it's all one conglomerate there. Praise and worship. It's all one thing, and that's all there is to it. Or is it? Well, as it turns out, many people, including much of the body of Christ, has been very confused about this. Praise and worship. They really are two different things, but you never know it. And I'm not sure most people understand the difference between the two. I went on the internet to be able to research, like, types of praise and types of worship to try to get an understanding of some of the Hebrew meanings behind it and some of the different applications of it. And under praise, I got a listing of 7 types of praise. I thought, oh, good, this will be great. And then I wanted to look under types of worship. And guess what I found under there? The very same program of 7 types of praise. Now, I did find some others. I looked at various churches and ministries, and there were a variety of things, and a lot of it overlapped. But I found that the lines became very blurred between what was praise and what was worship. I think in many people's minds, it's just all one thing. Yeah, we come and we do some of this before we get to the lesson. And some people miss the praise and worship, and they're like, oh, well, you know, I'm here for the lesson, the Word of God. Isn't that the most important part? I mean, we focus on that, right? But you know what? There's a purpose to the praise, and there's a purpose to the worship. Interestingly enough, under the same 7 types of praise, I looked at them, I looked at the definitions, and guess what? Some of it was praise, but some of it was really worship. And then under some of the suggestions I had under worship, some of them were worship and some of them were praise. So in putting this lesson together, I couldn't just list these and list these. I had to go through and identify each one and pull them out and put them in order because I wanted to start with the highest praise and work into the transition to worship. Because you know what it's all about? It really is a way of a progression. You get modern CDs, professional CDs, many ones that we would know, and you listen to them, and it starts out with a bang, and you got a great praise song. Yay! Hallelujah! And then the next song is worship. And then the next one is, oh, we're back to praising. And then the next one might be worship again. So you're jumping back and forth between praise and worship. You're not really sure what kind of mood you're supposed to be in. You're not really sure how you're supposed to be doing this. And I don't know who orders the selection of music in these CDs. But there are very few you find that are consistent all the way through. There are a couple I could recommend. Anything by Terry McAlmon, we know as All Worship. And there's one Paul Wilbur CD that is All Worship. Now, he has a lot of praise and worship mix, but the one that is so anointed is one that Pastor Joshua and I were given when we were in Jerusalem. And the name of the CD is Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem. And it is worship, high worship, all the way through, and it is awesome. So that's really wonderful. One time when we were traveling abroad, we found that there was a speaker who was a professional musician, and he was demonstrating praise and worship. And he was doing the same thing I was just doing. He'd say, yes, and then we'd praise, yay! And then we'd go into worship, and then we'd go into praise. And he was running back, and he's running forth, because this is the way most services are, and most CDs are. And we looked at each other, and we went, wow, this is a professional musician who gets it, who really understands what it's about. And that was very exciting for us. So, there is a book which we have read, and it's a very good book. It's called Glory, Experiencing the Atmosphere of Heaven. Doesn't that sound enticing? Glory, the Atmosphere of Heaven. It was written by a woman by the name of Ruth Ward Heflin. And apparently she was quite a minister. She preached to multitudes, ministered to kings and world leaders, was a guest chaplain at the U.S. Congress and the Pennsylvania Senate, and she hosted 2 presidential prayer breakfasts. So quite an anointing upon this lady and upon this book. And I'd like to read an excerpt from this book. This is the major theme of the entire book. She says, glory is God's revelation for now. Faith is now, right? So now, today is the day of salvation. God's given us now. Glory is God's revelation for now. We are ready to worship at his feet, at his footstool. Every service needs both praise and worship. We praise, now pay attention to this, we praise until the spirit of worship comes. And then we worship until the glory come. Now, another ministry is quoted as saying something very similar to this. We believe that if we praise until the spirit of worship comes, and then we worship until the glory comes, we can stand in the glory and see the fullness of God. Sounds pretty exciting, huh? Now, as the Holy Spirit gave it to me, praise until you enter worship, worship until you build the anointing, and then you build the anointing until you enter the glory. Notice they all have a few things in common, right? Now, I want to read an example of this from 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 in the Amplified. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Starting with verse 11. And when the priest had come out of the holy place, for all the priests present had sanctified themselves, separating themselves from everything that defiles, without regard to their divisions. And then the Levites, who were the singers, and those of these various groupings, having cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. We just heard one shofar. Can you imagine 120 trumpets? Talk about making a loud noise unto the Lord. Wow. And it says, and when the trumpeters and singers were in unison, we remember back about the Tower of Babel? The importance of unity. What did God say? Was these were people who were not serving God, and they were building a tower, not with his guidance, but they were succeeding. Why? Because they were all in unison. They were all in unity. They all had the same thoughts, the same goals, the same directions, the same everything. So they were in unison, making one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, notice it doesn't say their voices, It's their voice. This is part of the unity. They were as one. All you could hear was this one sound. It was loud because it was all these people, but it was one sound, one voice in unity with the trumpeters and the cymbals and the other instruments for song. And they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever." Then what happened? The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. It was the glory cloud. And it was so powerful that the priest could not even stand to minister. It was such a heavy anointing that everybody was just pulled down to the floor because we're in these finite bodies. We're in these bodies that can take just so much of the anointing. One day, very soon, we'll have glorified bodies. We're aiming toward that right now. Glorified bodies. That means that the glory of God will not be too much for us. Remember when they were moving the ark, King David had directed them to move the ark, and they carried it. They were disobedient. They didn't do it the way God said, and so it was toppling over. It started to fall, and this man reached out his hand to steady it, and he died. Why? Because the glory of God is so powerful. It's the intimate presence of God himself. Moses asked to see the glory of God. God said, "You can see my hinder parts. You can't see my face, but you can see my hinder parts and you can see my goodness, because otherwise it would have been too much for you. And I love you. I don't want to kill you." So that's the power of the glory of God, and the glory of God filled the house of God. We've heard stories, wonderful stories, about Azusa Street Revival. And in Azusa Street Revival, the glory cloud was so present, was so strong, that they couldn't see each other. The kids were playing hide and seek under the chairs because of the glory cloud. It was like being in a thick fog. Anyone who's ever been in what we call a pea soup fog, where you can hardly even see ahead of you, where you have to kind of go like this, and you still, that doesn't help. That's an idea of what the glory cloud is like. That is one of our goals here at ABC, to experience the presence of God so strongly that the glory cloud will fill the place. So we see here in 2 Chronicles 5, it was the praise to the worship, to the anointing, to the glory. The idea is there is a process involved. There is a direction that it takes. It's not this or that. It's this that leads to the others, step by step, and you build. As you build a house, you have to build a foundation. If you build a house without a foundation, it will fall. But you build a house with a strong foundation. And they say when they're doing these multi-story, like office buildings, these high towers, they have to build the foundation deep into the ground. And the higher the building goes, the deeper into the ground the foundation has to go. So that's what we're doing here. We're building our foundation deep, making room for the glory, the God of all glory, the glorious God, to be here in his fullness. So let's start looking at what praise is. Well, I always like to check my friend, Mr. Webster, and his idea of praise is to commend the worth of, express approval or admiration of, to laud the glory of, express approval or admiration of, esteem. To laud the glory of God. To laud implies great, sometimes extravagant praise. Let me ask this question. What did we just have before I started speaking? Praise. You think that was extravagant praise? Were we just excited? Were we jumping up and down? Were we dancing before the Lord? Were we raising our hands and worshiping him through praise? Acclaim suggests an outward show of strong approval. Extol implies exalting or lofty praise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in essence, what is praise? Praise is honoring and extolling God for his mighty works and his most excellent acts. That's what praise is. Praise is usually upbeat. Praise gets our bodies physically involved on an energetic level in order to honor what God has done. Now, I'd like to read from Psalm 22, verse 3, in two different translations. The King James says, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." In other words, the praises of your people, Lord, the praises of your children. New King James says, "Lord, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of your people." In picture, we're putting God on his throne. We're recognizing the righteousness of God and what he's done for us. And we're honoring him. Praise is a form of worship, and it's just putting him up there. He belongs on that throne, and we're putting him on that throne as we praise. Praise God. So, types of praise. It can be individual. 1 Chronicles 23, 30 and Ephesians 5, 19 both talk about coming before God as individually. We can do it in the morning. We can do it in the evening. And the important thing to remember is don't wait till you come to church to praise God. Do it at home. Do it every day. Do it throughout the day. He goes with you. We're born again by the Spirit of God, right? We've got the Spirit of God on the inside of us, right? Our holy guest is with us. Don't we want to give him the proper environment for him to be at home in? And as we praise, we can have music going in the background. We can sing throughout the day. But the idea is, do it all by yourself. Once upon a time, Pastor Joshua, we get up really early in the morning to come out here. I was still asleep, and he'd come out, and he'd turn on the CD player, and he'd have it very, very soft. And he's thinking, okay, I want to dance before the Lord. Okay, and he's feeling really funny because he's not used to doing this. And he said he was totally embarrassed. But there's only he and God. Why was he embarrassed? Because he hadn't been used to it. He says he has his reasons. You know, part of it is Chinese and part of it is English. And, you know, they don't dance. They don't move around much. So that was his heritage. So this was kind of how he was. But he would start to do something. And, you know, once you take that first step, that's the hardest. And after a while, he'd find it got easy. Now we look at him in services, and he's like, yes, Lord. He is not embarrassed anymore because he knows he is worshiping, he is praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he doesn't care who sees him. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then there's the congregational praise. We all are familiar with that in this environment. Psalm 22, verses 22 through 25, and Psalm 100 is good for anything having to do with praise. Now, a particular Hebrew name for praise is Tehillah. Tehillah is laudation, a hymn, praise, a spontaneous new song. Can be in the spirit, meaning if we were singing it in tongues, or it can be in our known language, which for all of us is English. So either way, it's a new song. It's just bursting out. The Lord gave you some words. You're rejoicing about something. And quite honestly, the way our sister Deborah opened the Friday service was one of those songs. She, as the opening prayer, sang unto the Lord, honoring him, glorifying him, inviting him to be present in our services. And it was really wonderful. It was beautiful. It was very brave of her to do that. But she had her eyes on Jesus. And so when we do that, we don't have to be embarrassed. Even if there are people around us, it's just you and Jesus. There's joyful, exuberant shouting and loud music. Psalm 100 verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Shout unto the Lord, all ye lands." I knew of a pastor once that said, "Well, you know, that's why I have a praise team." He says, I'm not real good at this. I don't think you'd want me leading you in worship. He says, but I can be obedient to the word of God. It says, make a joyful noise. He says, I do that very well. So that means any of us can. We can take that step of faith and just sing out, because you know what? It's beautiful music to the ears of your Heavenly Father. He loves hearing us reach out and sing to Him. Then we have the word halal, H-A-L-A-L, means to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, and thus be clamorously foolish, to rave, to celebrate. Boy, I think these kids have it all wrong with their raves. You know, I thought of that word, and I thought, that's what they call it. They go wild and crazy on wild, crazy, demonic music, and they are singing praises to a God, but it's not our God, who deserves honor and praise. And they get spirits involved, spirits of alcohol and drugs. Meanwhile, we come and we rave before our God with the Holy Spirit of God, with the angels. Ah, this is what raves were meant to be. What we just had before the teaching began, that's a hint of what a rave should be. Think about that. Clamorously foolish. That's how Pastor Joshua felt. He felt very foolish. And there wasn't anybody else around. Now he gets clamorously foolish. Everybody is around, and he doesn't care because God loves it. Praise God. And in 1 Chronicles 23:5, it says, 4,000 people praise the Lord with musical instruments that David made. You know, when you really read back over something you've read before, you see things you haven't seen before. I knew he played instruments. I didn't realize he made instruments, but he did. And he played some, and others played some of them. Now, I want to give a little testimony of being clamorously foolish. And this isn't a Christian testimony, but I'm putting it in here to show us how we do it in the natural way, how we do it in our everyday life and our everyday involvement. And if we can do it for that, how much more can we not do it for our God? I was a kid. This was in the, I think it was 1965. There was a World's Fair in New York. And I'm pretty sure that was the year. We had gone to New York for this World's Fair. And my father was a New York Yankee fan. So all those Saturday mornings when I wanted to watch cartoons and he was watching baseball, I ended up growing into becoming a baseball fan for the New York Yankees, just as my father, like daughter. So here we are, we're in New York, and the Yankees are at home, and the Yankees are playing. And my father said, "Would you like to go to a baseball game?" "Oh, you don't have to ask twice." "Yes, yes." So we went to this game, and one of the younger players who had been a star of the team had left to go into the Army. And this was his first game back after being away. And it's his first time at bat. And he's coming up there, and the bases are loaded. It's a man at first, a man at second, and a man at third. And here he is at home base. And he gets up there, and to be honest with you, it blurs as to whether it was the first pitch or the second or the third. I don't remember that part. But he swung and he connected, and that ball soared over the backfield. And it was a grand slam home run. A home run's a big deal all by itself. A grand slam home run is a huge deal. But here, this guy had been away from baseball for like 2 years. And it's his first time at bat. And there he is. And he hit the grand slam home run. And I was like this. I was pounding on my mom and dad. And I was jumping up and down. And I was so excited. Because somebody took a wooden bat and connected with the ball and hit it a long ways. And there are four men running around the bases and scoring. Do we do that? Baseball, football, basketball, all kinds of different activities that are secular that we get very excited about. I mean, we're yelling and screaming and hollering. What about Super Bowl? My gosh, people are going out in the streets with their mega horns going, "My team just scored! You got that, everybody?" If they can do that for the secular stuff, why can't we do that for God? We can. We just have to make a choice. That's really it. Sometimes we think we can't because we've always been very quiet and it's not our upbringing. And so we're just like, okay. You know, or we're hands by our side or hands in the pockets. Or sometimes they're, you know, like this behind us and we're just standing there and we're mouthing the words, but we're not letting our bodies get involved. And if our bodies aren't getting involved, chances are our spirits aren't getting involved a whole lot either. Now we have something called Shabbach, S-H-A-B-A-C-H. Reference Psalm 117:1. To address in a loud tone, a loud adoration, a shout, proclaim with a loud voice, unashamed. Got that? Unashamed. We should not be ashamed before God. What is the scripture? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What did Jesus do for us? Why should we be ashamed? Proclaim with a loud voice, unashamed, the glory, the triumph, the power, the mercy, and the love of God. It's not just being loud. This is all about an attitude of putting our whole being into it, an attitude of being totally uninhibited. There's a song that came out of the Belfast album. I forgot the exact name, but it's really on that idea. It's being like a child. And the Word of God tells us. He doesn't say be childish. He said be childlike. Be trusting. Children are trusting. They believe you. The little ones, they want to do what you do. They want to say what you say. They follow you. And so that's how we want to be uninhibited before our God. I like using the expression of putting on blinders because you're not moved by what's going on to the right or what's going on to the left. All you do when you're looking ahead and seeing Jesus. And since I'm not aware of anyone who literally has eyes in the back of their head, we can't look back if we're looking forward at Jesus. Then we have clapping hands. You know, you have built-in instruments. We don't have to make instruments. We don't have to go looking for instruments. We've all got our instruments built in right here. God's given us hands that clap. Psalm 47:1 even commands it. Clap your hands, all you people. So yes, we're to clap our hands. Okay, now we have Zamar from Psalm 150 and Psalm 92:1. To sing praises with instruments. So we have voice and we have instruments represented in Zomar. And in my mind, this is a transitional type that can lead to worship because the singing and the instruments can be either praise or it can be worship. I think the same concept is used in both, And again, it depends on what's upbeat, what our focus is. Is it we're focusing on the acts of God, what he's done for us, or we'll come soon to the purpose of worship. And, okay, here's the one we talked about with Pastor Joshua, dancing. Okay, so we can dance before the Lord. We're called to praise God through the dance. In 2 Samuel 6:14, David was dancing before the Lord. And you know what? His dance wasn't a mild-mannered little, you know, little twirl here, whatever there. They said he took off his kingly robes. I guess in essence, in those days, it was considered like going around in his underwear because his wife was so embarrassed. She was hiding in the house, looking through the window, going, oh, what is he doing? And you know, she got so mad at him for that. And you know what the Bible said? You know what God thought of her attitude? David was dancing before God. He was saying, you made me king, Lord. I'm taking off my kingly robes. Here I am, humbly before you, God. Here I am, all of me to you, God, dancing wildly and crazily through the streets. And because his wife was so upset, the Bible said that she never bore children after that day. God looked upon her with great disfavor because of her attitude toward her husband who was serving God. He was a leader in the household and he was serving God. And she was coming against that. And he said, God said, no, that pleased me. I honored that. So we know in Psalm 8:2, the scripture says, praise stills the avenger. The enemy's coming against you. He's attacking you. And a lot of times this will happen with you during the week when you're not in fellowship. And this is the time to remember what you want to do is start praising the Lord. That is a weapon that you can use against the enemy. Praise stills the avenger. In 1 Samuel 16:23, we knew one of the instruments that David played was the harp. Very beautiful music comes from a harp. And Saul was getting an evil spirit, the word of God says. And he was getting with this evil spirit. It was acting up and he was acting up. And so they bring David in with the harp to play music before him. Praise stills the avenger. You know, the evil spirit couldn't stand to be in the presence of that wonderful worship through praise. And the evil spirit left. So David totally calmed Saul with his playing of the harp. What a wonderful opportunity we have to praise and worship. Okay, so we have a good idea what praise is, right? Everybody pretty sold out on praise? Now we're going to look at worship. And once again, I want to go to Mr. Webster. He says, worship is honor, dignity, a prayer, a church service showing reverence or devotion for a deity. It's homage or veneration. Extreme devotion, intense love or admiration for God, greatness of character, honor, dignity, worthiness. So this is worship. In other words, in essence, worship is honoring God for who he is. Praise is for what he's done. Worship is for who he is. A lot of times in worship, we use the different names of God. And we do that because each name tells us a character or a characteristic of who God is. And when we worship that name, we're worshiping God for who he is in that characteristic. For instance, Revelation 15:4 says that God is holy. And that's one of his many, many, many We'd be here a long, long time if I tried to enumerate all of them. So let's look at types of worship. Worship is quiet, it's reflective, and it's tender. We sing, and there's sweet meditation. Psalm 104 says in verses 33 and 34, sweet meditation in worshiping God. Then there's the lifting of hands. And you know we're commanded to do this? How many people say, oh, well, they didn't do that in the church I came from. We didn't do that when I was growing up. You know, I'm not real comfortable with that. But if you read 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, men are to lift up holy hands. Our hands are holy. Why? We're born again. We've got the Spirit of the living God, the Holy One himself, on the inside of us. So that makes these hands holy. And God wants us to come and worship before him, feeling free to do that. He wants us to do that. Now, if we haven't been used to doing that, take a step. Your hands have been in your pocket or by your side. Just bring it up to about here. And then the next time, like this. And then you come a little higher, a little higher, a little higher, a little higher. And then, yes. And you find once you start doing it, you know what happens? You know what happens when you take an electric plug and you plug it into the socket? There's power that comes out of that socket, right? So that's what we're doing. We're plugging into the socket of heaven. And the glory of God. We're saying, God, okay, I'm connecting to you. Connect to me. And you will feel a difference. The anointing will build differently from this to this. There's a type of psychological approach that NLP, neuro-linguistic programming, and what it's doing is it's kind of imitating when you're talking to somebody and you're trying to get through to them, you kind of do what they do. So they pull back like this, so then you pull back like this. And then they lean forward like this, so then you lean forward like this. You're shadowing what they're doing. And it brings a harmony. It brings a togetherness where they're responding to this. And the thing is, in the lifting of hands, that's what we're doing before God. Because can't you picture the angels with their hands up worshiping God? The saints in heaven are worshiping God in his presence. So yes, we should too. We're told to, and we should. Okay, now we have YADA, YADAH. Now, this takes it a step further. To revere or worship with extended hands in surrender of oneself to God in worship and adoration. Surrender to God. Lord, here I am. Here I am, God. I'm giving you my all. I'm not holding back anything. I'm just presenting myself to you, Lord. We're vulnerable this way. Are we not? But God says, oh, my kids love me. They're giving themselves to me. How wonderful. I sent my only begotten son for them. And Jesus gave his all for them. And now they're wanting to come and give me all they are and all they have. And God is so pleased. You know how powerful that is? In 2 Chronicles 20, is one of my favorite. I call it a story, but you know, these things really happen. These are recountings of events. It was Jehoshaphat and three other nations were coming against the children of Israel. Jehoshaphat was king. And what did he do? He went in prayer before God. He called a fast of the whole nation to come together and say, God, here's what's happening. We're yours. What do we do? And God says, You'll have the victory. Just do it the way I tell you. And what was the way he told them? Send out the singers and the praisers first. So here, all the singers and praisers, the whole choir was getting together, and they actually physically went out ahead of the army. And what were they saying? For God is good, and his mercy endures forever. We see that many times throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Why? Because God is good, and his mercy does endure forever. And we extol him in repeating that. And we put ourselves in agreement with what his word is saying by saying that. And, you know, our surrendering, our lifting our hands is going against the flesh. It's going against the powers that would hold us back. The enemy doesn't want us to raise our hands before God. He'll do anything he can to hold us back, to hold us down. And so sometimes we have to push. We need to fight. Instead of running back or succumbing to what we feel like doing, we'll say, no, God, you're worth it. Forget L'Oreal. God is worth it. He's worth our sacrifice of praise. He's worth us doing what we don't feel like doing, but the Bible says to do it, and we need to do it anyway. As we do it, we grow. We're actually hurting. We're hurting God in that we're not doing all that he said for us to do. But at the same time, we're hurting ourselves. We're holding back our growth. We're stunting our growth. And we don't want to do that because we want to be closer to him. You know, Jesus Christ gave his all. He gave his very life for us. Is what he's asking of us such a hard thing? Doesn't he deserve for us to do that? Okay, now we have one of my favorite varieties of worship, which is called Todah. T-O-W-D-A-H. Todah. Todah is an extension of the hand to a vow adoration. It's sacrifices of praise as exhibited in Jeremiah 17:26. Again, the extension of the hand. Now, it could be like this, or it could be like this, an extension of the hand. Okay? So, we're reaching out. We're giving of ourselves. We're reaching out and we're taking and accepting something in to ourselves. You know, in the nation of Israel, last time we were there, I asked, how do you say thank you in Hebrew? What's your common way of saying thank you? And you know what I was told? Todah. I went, oh, I can remember that. Todah. So somebody gives you something and you say, Todah. Thank you. You know, a while back, I had a lot of birds. Not so many right now, but I had a lot of birds then. And I had a mama and a papa dove. And they gave birth to one little baby dove on Thanksgiving Day. And I wanted to name this bird with a Hebrew praise name, a Thanksgiving name. And so the Lord led me to name this little bird Todah. So when they said in Israel, Todah, it's like, oh yes, my baby. So yes, that was wonderful. There are some thoughts that came up through what I read on the internet that are very powerful, and I would like to share these with you. Todah is to give worship by the extension of the hand in adoration or agreeing with what has been or will be done. This word is commonly found in connection with sacrifice, applying the giving of thanks or praise as a sacrifice before the reception or the manifestation of what you're praying for. Isn't that what we've taught here about prayer of faith? You pray and ask one time, you believe you've received, and then what do? We give thanksgiving. We thank God over and over and over again. And this is Todah. We thank him for something that we don't yet see or have in the natural. Agreeing with his word, having faith in his word, this form of praise goes in operation just because God's word is true. As we raise our hearts and our hands in praise to the Lord, it involves a sacrifice, especially for anyone who might be challenged in any way, physically, emotionally. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. It's been a rough week. You know, I just don't feel like doing anything. You know, how many of us come to the end of our weeks and we're just like, I'm here. Okay. God, whatever you want. You know, that's where when we do the praise, okay, God, I don't feel like doing this, but you said to do it. So I'm going to be obedient to your word, Lord. I'm going to raise my hands to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Jerry Savelle had a saying that I grabbed hold of real fast, and I put it into practice many times, and it's called, fake it till you make it. You don't feel like it, you just do it anyway. He gave the example of getting into the spirit of joy and laughter, and he'd say, things were really, really rough, and he's like, okay, God. Ha! Ha, ha! Ha, ha, ha! Ha! He said, before long, the spirit of joy was there and the laughter was real. Faking it till you make it. You don't feel like raising your hands, do it anyway. And remember to hook into that power from above and you will feel energized. There was one lady, I believe she was in her 80s when she was attending here. She's moved out of state now. But every week she'd say, I've had this really rough week. And she'd come dragging in, but she was here. And she said, I come from a weekly shop, getting the power of God. And she'd leave dancing. Man, that connection to the Holy Spirit was great. And that's what happens. But you know what? We can do that at home too. So don't think you just have to come here for it, but you do want to come here and get the benefit of the corporate anointing as well. So as we raise our hearts and hands in praise to the Lord, it involves a sacrifice. The carnal mind would fight and ridicule this particular action, but there is great faith in Todah as worship. The lifting of the hand symbolizes agreement. The right hand symbolizes my covenant with my Father. As I go through the scriptures, God is seen extending his right hand to me. Who is referred to as his right hand? Jesus. Yes. So God is offering Jesus up to us. So he's sending Jesus to us, and we're reaching up and saying, yeah, I take Jesus. That's the covenant. When he extends his right hand to me, he's saying to me, all that I am is yours. And when I extend my right hand to him, I am saying, all that I am is yours, God. And I agree with what you're saying in your word. It's this sacrifice that God honors. And the attitude for Todah is thanksgiving. And it's thanking God regardless of what things look like. I'm agreeing with what his word says. That is the prayer of faith. Standing on his word and honoring him. For that. Okay, now the last one here is Barak. To kneel or to bow. So here we have physical action involved again, kneeling or bowing. Okay. Blessing God, giving reverence to God as an act of adoration. Oh my Jesus, how wonderful you are. Oh my Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being there for me. Thank you for being a part of my life. It says continually, consciously giving place to God. We've talked about asking the Holy Spirit constantly throughout the day. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, where should I go? What should I do? What should I say? That is a conscious giving, conscious and continual giving place to God. Psalm 103 is excellent for this. The whole psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And you just go down the line through Psalm 103 to see those benefits. More and more and more. So many things. Now, I think everybody here has heard of Smith Wigglesworth. He was a mighty, mighty man of God. And he did some things that were considered very unusual sometimes. But he did it because he believed God wanted him to do it. He operated in the power of the Spirit, and his whole life, his whole focus was Jesus. Once he accepted Jesus, he was sold out. As the saying goes, hook, line, and sinker. The whole kit and caboodle. All that he was and all that he had belonged to God. And there was such an anointing that built up in him on a regular basis. I mean, it wasn't just when he went to service. It wasn't just when he preached service. It was part of his life all the time, wherever he went, whatever he did. So here he is traveling. The man traveled a lot. And throughout England, he usually took the train. And here he is on the train, and people are falling at his feet saying, I don't know what it is you've got, but whatever it is, I want it. How would that be if somebody came up to you and said that to you, and you knew that they fell down, not in worship to you, but of the power of the anointing of God in you and on you and flowing through you, that it's now affecting the sphere of influence around you. And then there was the service that he was preaching. And this one man went into the service going, okay, I've heard that the anointing gets really, really strong. The glory really flows. And I know a lot of people can't stand anymore. And there are a lot of people that literally can't handle the weight of the glory. You know, we have a song where it talks about the weight of God's glory. It was so heavy on their bodies that a lot of these people just barely managed to crawl out of the room. They couldn't walk. They couldn't stand. All they could do was crawl a little bit at a time to get out of the room because it was more than they could stand. This one man determined, not me. I'm going to stay. Well, guess what? He had to leave too. It was too much for him. That's how powerful the anointing on this man was. He got so used to the glory of God on his body, I'm sure it transformed his physical being. For that amount of glory to be on him all the time had to have been really tremendous. But you know what? He was just a man. He's a person. A child of God. So who here is a person? Who here is a child of God? Who here knows that God is no respecter of persons? Right? Okay. So what is that telling us? We can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. What God has done for one, he can do for another, and we can be that another. We can be that other person. There's some scriptures that, just three that I want to read about worship that are very powerful. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now, these scriptures, I don't believe, are on your handout, so if you want to add them. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You hear that quiet reverence, worship, quiet beauty of holiness. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 99:5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. So, in review, we praise until we enter the anointing, and we worship until we enter the glory. It's a process. We want to carry it out in the order in which it is to be done. We're looking for the glory, the deep, intimate presence of the Lord. That is our goal, individually and corporately. And we began this service with praise. Thank you. And so we're going to end it with worship, okay? Because this is part of the whole process. We belong in the presence of God.